All right, so we are going to be looking today at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 13 through verse 21, but let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, that for this time that you've given to us, Father. Father, we thank you that that we are inheritors of your grace. Father, we thank you that we have this great hope that is set before us, Father, and we thank you that as we've learned for the last several weeks, Father, that we have an inheritance that is set for us in heaven, one that does not perish, one that does not spoil, one that does not fade. And Father, as we open up your word again today, and as we look at it, Father, we ask again that you would open up our minds, that you would open up our hearts, and that you would make us receptive to these things. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good morning again. I know we're a little bit more limited on time, so the best to get through what we can today. So we are going to go again through the Epistle of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 1. The expectation, I think, that was given to me was that we would go through chapter 1 and 2. Unfortunately, I think by the end of today, we will have gotten through chapter 1, which is okay. It's okay. We've got through a certain level of depth. But we will have gotten through chapter 1 today. And maybe at some point in the future, we can go through the rest. And what I wanted to start again with a brief review, just to start building on what we've been talking about. But just because of the lack of time, we won't be able to go through the review. But what we'll do is, as we go through the content today, maybe what we'll try to do is we'll just connect to some of the thoughts that we've talked about previously. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, and again, we'll look at verse 13 to verse 21. And to save some time, we just won't read it up front. We'll read it as we go through it. Now, many of us here work in regulated industries. So I work specifically in the medical device industry, and I know many here work in other types of regulated industries. I know we have people here that work in defense, people here that work in healthcare, and in these regulated industries, one of the critical business needs is a trained workforce. It's really one of the critical business needs that all these organizations have. It's a trained workforce. And the training of the workforce is something that leadership within these organizations, they really focus on. And they spend a lot of money, they spend a lot of time, and they spend a lot of resources on this. And the reason why is because in order for them to build safe and effective medical devices, or in order for healthcare individuals to safely and effectively treat individuals, it's important that these organizations have competent and that they have qualified and that they have trained personnel. Now, it's interesting that in order for these trainings or these learning units to be effective, they need to be structured in certain ways. And there's usually in these types of trainings, there's usually sort of three types of elements. And the three types of elements that I think are important for these types of training are, first, the training should have learning. That is, that we take the information in and that we understand it. So some sort of learning. Second, the training should have some sort of planning. That is, once we've understood the information, we create a plan for how that information will be applied. So we learn the information, and then we start planning about how we're going to implement that information. And finally, the training should include some sort of action, and that is having understood the information and having planned about how we will apply that information, then the actual next step in that training or the actual application of that training is how do we do what we've learned. And I think some people in the group today are shaking their heads because I think you agree that you've seen these sort of trainings developed in your organization. These sort of trainings that have learning, they have planning, and they have acting. But let me just ask you, from these types of trainings that you've been a part of in your organization, which is the hardest to accomplish out of those three? Which is the hardest, learning, planning, or acting? Acting, right? Acting is always the hardest. It's important to learn because we have to do this. It's the first step in the process. It's important to plan. Again, we have to plan because you cannot go from learning to acting unless you plan. But the fact is, in order for a training process to be effective, we have to act. And I think in our passage today, I think this is the message that Peter is really trying to get across to us. He's really trying to hit home this exact point. There is a progression that goes from learning to planning, but most importantly, that we have to act. Verse 15 of chapter 1 reads like this. It says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." I'll read it again. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." It says, be holy in all you do. Now, scripture tells us that it's God's desire that his people, that's believers, and we don't have to define believers, but it's those who have trusted in Christ, those who are blood-bought, those who are filled with the Spirit. It's his desire that believers, those of us who are followers of Christ, that we be holy people. And we're going to see that being drawn out of this passage today, that he wants us to be holy people. So what does that mean? Now, it's interesting that the word holiness, it's really a misunderstood term, and it's widely misunderstood, not just in the world and by unbelievers, but the term holiness is really understood even by Christians. The word holy simply means to cut or to separate. In other words, holy means separate. It means different. It means distinct. There's a phrase sometimes that's used, if you go have a steak, for those who like steak, there's a phrase that's sometimes used, it's used a cut above, right? And what that phrase means, it means special or it means set apart. Now, when this word holy is applied to God, it actually points to certain things about God. It points to his transcendence. That means that he is above and he's beyond his creation. He is distinct from it. He is apart from it in such a way that he is unique from it. And the word holy also speaks to God's purity, that he is totally separate from sin, that he is apart from it. But I think the main question that you and I have as we read this passage is, we know what holy applies to God, right? We learn about that, we see it in scripture, but how does holy apply to you and I? I think that's the important part, because when we make that connection in terms of what does holy mean for you and I, that allows us to actually implement these things in our life. But how does the term holy apply for you and I? Now, we started through this discussion a bit last week, just lightly into this week. What we had said is there's really real ways that God is actually bringing us into the likeness of Christ today, right? So we talked about how we are positionally sanctified, that we have been set apart unto God, that salvation, that it's in the past tense, that it has been accomplished, that we have been saved, that we have been brought close to him by our faith in Christ. We also talked last week about something that's currently happening today, that we are progressively being sanctified, that we are being drawn each and every day of our life into the likeness of Christ. And we talked last week why that's really important for us, that we live each and every day different, right? Because we are being progressively drawn into the likeness of Christ each and every day. So again, we have been positionally sanctified. It's occurred in past tense. We are progressively being sanctified. We're being brought each and every day into the likeness of Christ. And then the last thing we talked about last week is that we will be perfectly sanctified. Uncle brought it up last week in his message, that glorification, that one day we'll be perfectly brought into the likeness of Christ. And these are ways that God is bringing us into holiness. But I think what the passage talks to us about today is, when we talk about how you and I can be holy, there's also a responsibility for you and I. There's a responsibility that you and I have. There are things that we must do, and this is what we're going to see in our portion today. So let's start by looking at verse 13. Chapter 1, and I guess, again, verse 13, I'll read it. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Now, notice that Peter starts with conversation about the mind. It's interesting that he starts there. He starts with the mind. And what Peter is saying is this. He's saying, take it seriously. He's saying, have a determined focus. He's saying, have a clarity in your mind. Now, why do you think Peter uses these words? Why do you think he says, with minds that are alert and minds that are fully sober? Maybe it's because Peter knows that holiness really begins in our thought life. Because the truth is, whatever you and I dwell on, whatever you and I think upon, those are the things that we actually will eventually do, right? If you think about it and you think about the sins, and we talked about a little bit this in the talk that Arturo did earlier today, it's when you think about these sins, you think about envy, you think about pride, you think about lust. Where do they all begin? They all begin in the mind, right? They all begin in the mind, and then when the thought has sort of dragged away the mind, what ends up happening is eventually the sin becomes evident in the open. But these sins all begin in the mind. And so Peter is saying to us, to pursue holiness, it all begins with the mind, with minds that are alert and minds that are sober. So we'll go on in verse 13. Peter continues and he says, again, he starts with, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. But he goes on and he says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ Jesus is revealed at his coming. Now, what does this mean? To set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, remember, we talked about it last week that Peter was an eyewitness. He actually bore witness that Jesus was the one that had raised from the dead. Peter was at the tomb. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He bore witness to the fact that Jesus talked and the fact that Jesus did miracles. And what Peter is saying is this. He's saying to these persecuted Christians, he's saying, put your mind on this. Focus your mind on this. Have a clarity of mind on this. That I, as an eyewitness, am bearing witness to this, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who died. He's the one who rose again. He is the one who ascended, and he's coming back. And not only that, but because all these things that have happened, he's saying is there is an inheritance for those who have followed him faithfully and for those who have served him. He's saying to them, persecuted Christians, there's an inheritance that's ahead for those who are following him faithfully and for those who are serving him. Now, we touched on it last week that inheritance means really two things. Inheritance is what God has already provided for us in terms of the salvation that he's given us, but it's also what God will provide for us in the future. It's what God has provided us in the terms of salvation, but inheritance is also something that God will provide for us in the future. It's interesting, and we touched on this last week, it's interesting when Peter talks about inheritance, it's so vast and it's so indescribable to him that the only way that he chooses to say it, and it's in verse 4 of chapter 1, is he chooses to describe it in the knots, right? He says it's not perishable. It does not spoil. It does not fade. And so Peter's saying to these persecuted Christians, he's saying, stay strong. He's saying, don't quit. He's saying, don't give up because there's something that is ahead of you, something that is wonderful. He's saying there's an inheritance that will not spoil, that will not fade, and that will not perish. Now, do we see the argument that Peter's building here? This is the argument Peter's building here. He's asking the audience, he's asking the readers this question. Does it not make sense then, right? He's asking them, does it not make sense then? If you know what Christ has done for you, and if you know what he is going to do in the future, does it not make sense that we would abide by his request to pursue holiness, right? He's asking them to look at what he's done and look at what he will do and what we know that he will do because of the fact that he has accomplished what he said he has accomplished. He's died, he's ascended, he's rose again. That means that everything that he said will come true. And so what Peter is saying is, does it not then make sense for us to engage in this pursuit of holiness. Because again, everything that he said was true, and everything that he promised is going to come true. We'll move forward to verse 14, 15, and 16. I'll read it. 14, 15, and 16. It says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" This is Peter's call to holiness to his audience. What Peter is saying is this. He's saying, we need to make a clean break from our past lifestyle. We have to make a clean cut from our past lifestyle. He says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He said, make a clean break. What Peter says is, move away from the lifestyle that is marked by selfish desires, by the lifestyle that is marked by lust, by the lifestyle that is marked by self-seeking, whether it be wealth or whether it be power or whether it be pleasure. Peter's saying, move away from this and move towards holiness. He's saying, get rid of all these things that we know that are evil and that we know displease God. Evil things in our hearts and evil things that are external. Peter says, you know that sin once ruled you, but now that you are a child of God, and now you are free to obey. So he's saying to them, he uses the specific words, do not conform to it anymore. Do not be a part of it. Make a clean break with it. Be separate. Be a cut above. He says to them, these lusts swayed you. They moved you to the left and right. They moved you to all places. These lusts swayed you when you were living in ignorance. But what he says to them is, now the grace of God has been revealed to you. He said, once Satan, the adversary, the enemy, he distracted you with all these things. But now he's saying, you know the grace of God, and you know and you are growing in the knowledge of God. And so he's saying to them, make a clean break with your past lifestyle. Be holy and be separate. Now, it's interesting, in this specific verse, he uses the phrase, be holy in all that you do, right? Not just in some areas, but he says, be holy in all that you do. In public life, in private life, in church, at work, at school, wherever we're at, he's saying, be holy in all you do. And the verse actually starts with the phrase, as obedient children, right? As obedient children, be holy in all that you do. Some of you might be familiar with a Christian writer and pastor. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. And he wrote what I first saw as a very confusing quote, but then I thought it was a very interesting quote, and I wanted to share with you. It says this: the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into the unholy world and keep him holy in it, right? This is what God is looking for us. God is looking for from us is holiness within an unholy world. The truth is that holiness isn't easy, right? Holiness doesn't happen automatically. And in fact, for us to be holy, that often means that we are the ones that are standing alone, that we are the ones who are standing in the face of pressure, that we are the ones that are fighting against the pull of the world. Because holiness isn't easy, right? So what Peter's going to do in the next few verses is Peter's going to give us some motivation. He's going to give us some reasons, one negative and one positive, some reasons that should cause us and some reasons that should motivate us to pursue holiness. We'll look at verse 17. It says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter says, you have a father who judges each person's work impartially. Now, there are a couple of phrases in this verse that when I first looked at it, I thought that these were hard to piece together. In some ways, I thought that they were conflicting, right? But when I studied into it a little bit more, I realized that they weren't conflicting, but they really told us about the character of God. The verse says, you have a father. And this brings up to us a picture of a father and a child, right? We all have children. Some of us have children. We all can think about the picture of a father and a child or a mother and a child, and the picture of the child coming in tenderness to the father and sitting on a father's lap, right? There's tenderness, there's caring there, right? So we can have this picture in our mind of a father and a child relationship. It's not a surface level relationship. It's not just any relationship, but it's a relationship of care and concern. And what he's telling us by saying is he's our father, as we are his children, and as his children, we are attached directly to his love. There's a real relationship there, right? But it's interesting that within that same verse, not only does it say that he's our father, but it also says that he's what? An impartial judge, right? So he's our father, but it also says within the same verse that he is an impartial judge. So what we have to realize is the same one that cares for us, the same one who is our father, that same one, he is also an impartial judge, and he judges each of us according to our work. And I think this is why Peter says in the same verse, in the end of verse, he says, live in reverent fear, right? Because you have a father that is also an impartial judge, live in reverential fear. He says, as foreigners, as exiles, as aliens, he says, live in reverential fear. Have a reverential respect, knowing that we have one who cares for us. Yes, he is our father. We have that intimate relationship with him, but he is also an impartial judge. And one day, for each of us, he will judge the motive of our hearts. He is our father, and he calls us to be holy, to live these holy lives. Just help me to progress one more slide. So Peter continues with some additional reasons why we should motivate ourselves to pursue the holiness. And we see this in verse 18 and verse 19. I'll read them for us. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without defect." Now again, Peter's building this case. He continues to build this case of why we should pursue holiness. And the reason, the positive reason that Peter gives us is, he says we should be holy because God has redeemed us at an infinite cost. There's a story that I heard once about a young lady who lived in South Africa, in Cape Town. And this young lady's mother, she had passed away, and she gave the young lady a priceless stash of gold coins. They're called Krugerrands in Africa. And this young lady, unfortunately, she didn't manage this gift of coins very well, because what she did is somehow she got these gold Krugerrands and she mixed them up with her regular change in her pocketbook. And so one day, when this young lady was in Cape Town, she was shopping. And before she knew what she had done, she had reached into her pocketbook, and she had to park her car, and she reached into her pocketbook, she pulled something out, and she put it into the parking meter. And unfortunately, she realized afterwards that one of those that she put in was one of the gold Krugerrands. Now, to understand the depth of this, we have to understand that these coins were minted in the 1890s. And they were made of almost pure gold. And these coins were priceless, right? Not just 10 or 25 cents or 30 cents that would be required for that parking meter. They were priceless, right? And instead of something priceless, what did that young woman get that day? She got probably about 30 minutes of parking for her car, right? And our comment to this would be what? Our comment to this would be, what a waste, right? What a waste this young lady has just experienced, right? Because that coin was just priceless. And what she's gotten is something that's just so weak and something that doesn't matter very much. What a waste, and what a high price to pay for such a small return. And I think this is really what Peter's telling us, right? Peter's telling us, as he's saying, you see, it wasn't a small price that was paid for your redemption. It wasn't a small price. He's saying, it was the precious blood of Christ. The visual that we have is this, and Brother Arturo told us about slaves and in bondage. I think it's a good setup for this because this is the visual. You and I were literally caught as slaves in bondage to sin, and our end was death. But the very Son of God, he suffered and he shed his blood for us. And you and I will never fully understand the cost and how great of a cost that was, right? And so what Peter's telling to us, he's saying, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and a lamb without defect. And so Peter says, make it count, right? Make it count because you know that you are purchased with this cost. He's saying, make it count, choose holiness and live intentionally. For the last slide, I just wanted to share a question of application for us. Is it possible that we have unholy activities and unholy habits and unholy behaviors that are lingering? Is it possible that we have these things that are lingering in our lives? Is it possible that we engage in these unholy activities? Is it possible that we have these unholy habits that are developing in our life and nobody knows about them? In fact, nobody other than God, because God does know about them, right? But is it possible that we have some unholy habits that are lingering? Is it possible that we have attitudes and behaviors that do not represent holiness that linger in our lives, right? Do these things linger and us not know about them? What Peter exhorts these persecuted believers to do, and what the Holy Spirit is exhorting you and I to do, is seeing who our God is, seeing that he's our Father, seeing that he is our impartial judge, seeing that he's the one who has redeemed us at such a great price. What Peter is saying is, he's saying, be holy, be a cut above, be separate, be distinct, be peculiar. Now, in the rest of 1 Peter, and we'll just close with this, Peter continues on. We're going to have to end with chapter 1, unfortunately, but I wanted to give you an idea of what's ahead. In the rest of 1 Peter, Peter continues to build on this argument. He talks to those who are suffering and in persecution. He talks to those who are under the oppression of the Roman rule. He talks to Christian wives. He talks to slaves who are facing different situations in these Roman households. He talks to Christian husbands who actually have Christian wives, and they're wondering how they should behave in these situations. And what Peter is saying to them is, in the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of your persecution, he's saying to them, show submission, show love, show generosity. He's saying, be distinct, be holy, and be a peculiar people. And he's saying to them, look to Jesus as your example of all of these things. And what he's saying is, I mentioned this up front on the very first day, we often think of 1 Peter, and the first thing that pops into our mind is persecution and suffering. But I think what Peter's telling to them is this. He's saying, if you do these things in the midst of your persecution and in the midst of your suffering, he's saying what you'll be able to do is you'll be able to bear witness to God's mercy amongst the nations, and thereby you will accomplish God's purpose for you, which isn't persecution and suffering. God's purpose for them is that they take this living hope and they take this gospel to all of the nations. And that's really Peter's intention for them. That's really God's intention for them. Right? Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the high privilege that you've given to us to be your sons and your daughters. Father, we thank you that you've taught us over the past few weeks, Father, that we're your peculiar people, that we're your special possession. Father, that we've been set apart by you and that you are day by day setting us apart for you. And Father, we do know that, Father, that you have called us and you've invited us to pursue you in holiness. And Father, we ask that as we pursue that, Father, that you would strengthen us for that. But Father, we know that even in all of these things, Father, that through the midst of persecution, through circumstance, through good, through bad, Father, that it's your intention for us to be holy, yes, but it's your intention for us to really to live out this peculiarity, Father, to take this living hope, to take this new birth that you've given to us, and to take it to people who are lost. And Father, we ask, even if it's not in word, but if it's in action, it's in testimony, that you would help us to do that in the coming days. Father, we ask that you'd strengthen us for your glory. We ask that we would be in some small way, Father, an effective use for you to extend your kingdom on this earth. Father, that we would be able to share your love and mercy to those around us. We thank you again. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name we pray. Amen.